Good morning. Good to see you all on Father's Day. Hasn't it been an amazing morning with all that wonderful breakfast that Craig and Miriam provided and everybody helped, and it's just been a great way to come together on Father's Day and celebrate as God's people and also to celebrate Father's Day. I've been incredibly blessed on this Father's Day. I had absolutely no idea that all my kids are here. Rebecca's kids, my kids. But the negative side of that is there's 18 less seats for you. The positive side is that all the stories I had about my kids and Rebecca's kids, they didn't live in the same house as me, so there weren't as many stories about them. But I've had to drop all the stories about my kids, so the sermon has just gone to about half the length. So not really, but it's good to have everyone here, and I trust as you celebrate today, whether it's a tough time, whether it's a time of just great joy, that something of God's grace and who He is as our Heavenly Father will touch us this morning as we continue in our series in Galatians. And this morning, we've had the message, the gospel we proclaiming, affirming the gospel of grace that's foundational to everything we are as a church. And Dave gave a great word last week on how grace builds community, and when we give grace to others, we can have the hard conversations, we can accept people, God can do great things through them and build strength and community. And this morning we're looking at grace restores intimacy. And as we look at this topic this morning, I want to begin by saying that one of the greatest cries of the human heart is to be loved. The greatest cry of the human heart is to be loved, and it's the deepest longing that we have. If we've lost it, we feel it more painfully. If we're enjoying it, we know how good it is and how important it is, but it's the greatest longing that we have. It might be reflecting the era of worship music that I've enjoyed and been blessed by, but Michael W. Smith wrote a song, and the title is A Cry for Love. And the song says, "Can you hear me? I'm calling out. The cry for love, a cry for love. You're touching me, you're healing me, my cry for love." And that's the cry that is often in our hearts between us and God, and also between us and our family members, people we love, family, children, our parents, husband and wife, extended family members, friends, friendships, whatever they are, there's that longing and cry to restore the closeness of relationship that we know God created us for. An Irish singer, Brian Kennedy, wrote a song, and in one of the Eurovision songs, he says, "Every song is a cry for love. Every song is a cry for love. Everything we say, everything we do, we're reaching out, longing to connect with other people." And as we have this cry in our hearts, one of the things that as Father's Day this morning, it's the cry of every father that they would know that their children love them. And I trust any good father will be longing to be the kind of father who can give love to their children. They want to be close to their wife, to their children, to their parents, to their friends, to their grandparents, to work colleagues, to friends. We want to feel connected and as though there's something good happening in our relationships. And God Himself longs for that love more than we do. The kind of love that you cry out for. Have you ever thought that the heart of God in the heavens has that same ache, that same longing for His children who have walked away from Him? That cry of His heart is just pouring out into all nations and to reach out, and He's reaching out, longing for us to come back and be connected to Him and to treat Him as our Father, to worship Him, to love Him, to obey Him, to do the things that He has called us to. Jesus told a parable, and it's commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. I think we misnamed it. I think, and there's books been written how it's the parable of the waiting father. It's the parable of the waiting father, the son who had walked away. The father is waiting and longing for him to return. And when he does, the younger son arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt great compassion. This son had dishonored the family, brought disgrace. He had taken his inheritance. He had blown his inheritance, done all the things that would violate what the family stood for. But the Father was waiting for him to return. That's the love of a father. And that's the love that God has for us as God's children who have come back to him. For those who are still a long way away, God's heart and love is still there waiting for us. And this morning's message, as we look at Galatians, as we think about that ache in the heart of God, the ache in every father's heart, every mother's heart, every child's heart who feels distant from their father, whatever it is, what we're looking at this morning gives the answer to begin the journey back to a close relationship where you feel connected with the person who you love. And as we look at what those things are, I'm going to read the passage for this morning. And as I'm reading, you'll see the outline of the key things that are being read about as I read through Galatians 3, the whole chapter through to 4, verse 7. And it's talking about, he's writing a letter to a bunch of Christians who had been close to God and put their faith and trust in Jesus and his grace. And then they'd added something and they'd been feeling the intimacy and closeness with God. And then there were false teachers, super apostles, who came in from outside and were saying, look, you're not really God's children unless you, in this case, it was circumcision and obey all the Jewish laws. Now, it's not that issue, but it's something that Paul was writing and saying, you're destroying the intimacy and the closeness with God by suddenly thinking that you can earn it by the things that you do. Let's read what Paul said, and he's saying it to us today. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by obeying the law or by believing what you heard? Are you foolish? Having begun with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what is heard? And the implied answer is no, no, no. It's none of these things that restore and allow God's Spirit to work powerfully amongst us. And then he goes on to say, Abraham, he believed God and was credited to him for righteousness. In the Old Testament, it was by faith that you were saved and you were righteous. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does those things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on the tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit within our midst is there because we've put our trust and faith in Christ, and we receive it by grace. And then he goes on and he makes it very clear. Think about your family, your husband, your wife, how you relate to them. It talks about how rules and law don't give life and vitality to a relationship. Says in verse 15, Christ is the promised seed through which blessing comes. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside and add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. And the scripture does not say to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if inheritance depends on the law, then no longer depends on promise, but God in his grace gave to Abraham through a promise. By faith, Christ's finished work has set us free from condemnation of the law. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if the law had been given and that could impart life, and think about your own family and how you operate, then righteousness would constantly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner to sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Christ might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up till faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we no longer under the supervision of the law. You're with me? It's a long reading for us, but I hope if you're looking up there, one final section, the results of simple faith and trust in a relationship. Think again of your human relationships. Verse 26 of chapter 3, you are all sons through faith in Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, though he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time has fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons and daughters of God. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, the Spirit who cries, Abba, Father, dear Father. By faith, by simple trust, not by performance, we have in our hearts that cry, dear Father. So you no longer are a slave but a son, and since a son, God has made you also an heir. And so from that passage, and I could almost leave it there, as I've said to you, think about your family, your relationships. Are they based on laws and rules in terms of how well you feel accepted, whether it's something you put on yourself or something that's put on you? But I want to say very simply and clearly this morning, and I just want to be short and focused as we look this morning at what this passage is saying. Obedience-based love destroys intimacy. Obedience-based love destroys intimacy. Have we got as far, is that as far as you can go with the PowerPoint? Grace-based love restores intimacy. And so as we read that passage, as we think about how God relates to us, what the gospel is, his promise of what Christ has done for us, makes it very clear that obedience-based love destroys intimacy, but grace-based love restores intimacy. It empowers obedience. When we're offered grace, we are given hope. When we accept grace and intimacy with God and each other, our relationships are restored. We in our life group on Thursday night, we looked at the passage in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Jesus said, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Do you know what Jesus was talking about? It's not just when you feel tired and you've had a hard day, come to Jesus and he'll make you feel better. I hope he does. But that is talking about the fact the Jewish people, the Pharisees, the religious leaders who had got into legalism, they had 670 or 640 little rules and laws that you had to follow to be right with God. And the people were under the burden of all these rules to be living in relationship with God. And Jesus comes along and he says, come to me, all those who are burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke. The yoke of grace, the yoke of acceptance, regardless of what you do. Take this yoke upon you and you will find rest for your souls. And that's what Jesus is saying there. And I want us to get the connection between the Gospels and what Paul was saying in the letters and the ministry of the Gospel of Grace, that all the things Jesus said are speaking about this incredible grace and love that God gives us. And the key verse is on the screen there. You are, because of this grace, sons and daughters of God. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, dear Father. Because Jesus is simply declaring on the basis of what Christ has done, that you are his child, that you are loved by him, that you are precious to him, that you will be eternally with him, that his Spirit is in your heart, and you are his child. And this, as we just look at this series. We introduced it and mentioned that it's like a spiritual checkup, if we could, that reminds the church, and there's probably lots of churches represented here. We've got quite a few visitors and people. Think about your church. Is there an unwritten law around your church where you have to do certain things to belong? And as we realize our relationship with God is based on grace, there needs to be a spirit in the life of any church, if you like, a spiritual checkup. Is the basis of people belonging one of grace or doing all the right things, however unspoken it is or however spoken it is? And in our own relationship with God, ask ourselves, are we falling into this trap? And do a spiritual checkup on all our relationships and how they can be restored, because the same principle that works between us and God is the same principle that works between us and our husband or our wife or our children or our friends or our family or our work colleagues or whoever it is. The same principle applies. And grace is the only basis of lasting friendship. Just as with God, so with each other. As imperfect people, unless we give grace, any friendship will fall over at the first mistake or the first hurtful thing that someone does. And grace in our marriages, grace-based marriages, this principle has to be at work because we are two imperfect people. I won't use the terms that one pastor said to me when talking about marriage, and he was emphasizing that we're all imperfect people, and now I've got myself in a corner because I have to tell, I can't tell you what he said. He said we're all bees married to bees. We're all sinful people who need to give grace to each other. Pretty harsh thing to say, doesn't it? But it reminds us that we are imperfect people and we have to give grace to each other if our marriages are to survive. And when and we all need grace when the demands of kids, work, time and money have exhausted our resources. When you've been making love so little because you've been fighting so much, you need grace. When your challenges stack up against you but you've run out of ideas, you need to give grace to each other. When you can't figure out how to live with each other but don't want to find out what it's like to live without each other, you need to give grace to each other. When your partner holds fast to an opinion that they swear is right when deep down you know it is wrong, you need to give grace to each other. When you have no one to turn to and nothing to hang on to but each other, and God. And that's where grace kicks in that keeps a marriage alive. And two of the most powerful words in any marriage, no matter what's been happening, no matter how deep the pain, no matter how hard it is to try and explain what happened, and all the talking will never fully resolve it, is simply to say. And I remember there were times, they're the only time where I had difficult times and in my marriage. And my wife would say to me, Lynn would say to me, and Rebecca says it to me, and I say it to them, two words, or three words. Is I a word? I love you. Just simply to be able to say in the midst of the most tense moment, if you can just say, I love you, what does that communicate? It communicates incredible grace. No matter what has to be sorted out, it lays a foundation to begin to move forward. And secondly, just quickly to touch on grace-based parenting, since it's Father's Day and we're just seeking to hear what the Father heart of God is to us, grace-based parenting is one that raises our children the way God raises us. How does God raise us? No matter what we're doing, He says, I love you. No matter how bad it is that you have done or are doing, Jesus is saying to you, I love you. That's how God raises us. He says the most powerful words in the midst of the deepest sense of failure. God is saying in the person of Jesus, I love you. That's how He raises us. That's what motivates us to change. That's what gives us the energy and the spirit within us to transform our lives. And we'll be looking at that a little bit later in this series about how grace transforms us. And particularly to fathers today, but to all parents, how we view God determines how we parent our children. If He's just the moral agent in the sky who is just telling us how to live and how to structure society, He is gives clear direction about all those things. But if that's the only way you see him, you will be very judgmental as a parent. You'll always just be reacting to the failures rather than responding with grace and love to whatever your children may do that violates either God's law or things that are important in your home. And we our purpose as parents is to bring up children who reflect the heart of God. Does that give a different focus to someone who just does what's good and right? Now, they will and hopefully will do that. But the key primary paradigm is that we bring up children who reflect the heart of God. And so there's a couple of books that I'm just going to let that come up on the screen. They're available at Coorong. There's a DVD series that may be good to do at some time. Just how to let grace shape your marriage, how to let grace shape your parenting. And as we finish, as we close this morning, as we think about that key principle that applies in our relationship with God and with each other, that law-based love or rules-based love destroys, grace-based love builds up and begins the journey of restoring intimacy and closeness in relationships. I want to come back for a moment to the story I began with of the waiting father. Jesus gave a breathtaking picture of the heart of God to all of humanity. The waiting father who, when he saw his son a long way off, before his son could even speak to him, he ran down the road to meet him and embraced him. No time for him to confess or do all the things we say people have got to do to get right with God. That son's heart was already broken. He longed to come back to his father, and that's the father heart of God. That the father heart of God is one that he is waiting for all of humanity to turn back to him. He's waiting for you as a one of his children, if you're feeling distant, to come back to you. And God deals with us in his overwhelming grace. If you haven't had your quiet time, God is saying, I love you. If you haven't prayed as long as you wrote in your diary that you would try and pray and feel good about that. If you haven't prayed, then God is saying, I love you. If you did pray a lot, he doesn't love you anymore. If you didn't pray, he doesn't love you any less. The father who feels he's failed his family in some way, God is saying, I love you. The father who thinks he's done a good job, God is saying, I don't love you any more than I did, whether you did a good job or not. The parent who yells at their kids again, God is saying, I love you. You're jealous of your friend's success, God is saying, I love you. You're struggling with gay or heterosexual lust, God is saying, I love you. You are angry at your parents, God is saying, I love you. You can't stop clicking through those porn sites, God is saying, I love you. If you stop, he doesn't love you anymore. He still loves you. That's grace, brothers and sisters. That's the basis of our relationship with God. That's how he treats us. That's how we need to treat our children, each other in the church. There's a song that used to be sung a lot. It just caught my heart, and I'm going to read some of the words. The song, The Power of Your Love. Lord, I come to you, let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I've found in you. And Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love. Hold me close, let your love surround me. Bring me near, draw me close to your side. And as I wait, I'll rise like an eagle and I'll soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love. And I'll read the last verse. Lord, unveil my eyes, let me see you face to face. The knowledge of your love as you live in me. Lord, renew my mind as your will unfolds in my life, in living every day in the power of your love. That's the one thing I want to say this morning. In your relationship with God, in your relationship in your family, with your husband, with your wife, with your kids, with your friends, with your workmates, I just want to leave it with us that we would be people who live in the power of the love of God. Live in God's grace. Give grace to those around you and watch your relationships being renewed and restored by the power of the Holy Spirit. Anybody who's living in grace is full of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing you have to add to be full of the Holy Spirit. If you're living in grace, you are full of the Holy Spirit. All the gifts are grace gifts. If you are living out your gift, you are full of the Holy Spirit. And that's the power of God's love. Let's pray as we finish. Father, we thank you that you're a God of grace. And as our Heavenly Father, you come to us. And Lord, as we give the same grace to each other, Lord, you restore relationships. And Father, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, we will catch a fresh glimpse this morning of your incredible grace and love, and that we will live in the power of that love, that we will give it to those around us, that we won't be like the unforgiving servant who was forgiven a great debt, who refused to forgive a small thing of a friend and cast him into prison and was cast into outer darkness. Lord, you've given us grace. Lord, may we be those who give grace to others. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from Littlehampton Baptist. For more information or sermons, you can find us at www.littlehamptonbaptist.org.au or find us on Facebook.